Now, it's a great joy and delight to know that the ministry of the person of Christ produces such an interest among the Lord's people, because it was announced that this week, for these 3 nights here in Banbridge, that would be the theme of our conversation. The Holy Spirit delights to glorify Christ. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And he himself on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And wherever I have ministered along these lines, goodly numbers of the Lord's people have attended, showing that we must be nearing that glorious day when we shall leave the grief of earth behind and we shall be in the presence of our Savior. And what a moment that will be. All tears wiped away, and in timeless, tearless, and tireless conditions, we shall see the person of Christ. Now, the chart that is here, as I mentioned last evening, is the result of an exercise of a godly sister who lives in the desert of Arizona. And when she heard me ministering a little concerning some of the birds of the Bible, she desired to put it on record. And so I drew up the skeleton of this chart. And this sister is an invalid. And with twisted hands, I wondered how she could paint so beautifully. But she put all her heart and soul into the painting of this chart. And one of my first duties on returning will be to communicate with her of the wonderful exercise scene when I put it up here in Banbridge. And similarly, in the village of Ahahal, for the 4 nights that I was there with the chart, the overflowing meetings every night to hear more about the Lord Jesus. Now, last night, we occupied the hearts of the saints with the birds of the Bible. We commenced with the sparrow showing his incarnation, and then we went to the pelican of the wilderness, and from that wonderful bird we showed the overcoming power of Christ in the hour of temptation. And then we looked at the eagle, the most wonderful of all birds, superior to all others, supreme in the realm of flight and vision, and endurance, the master of all storms. And we spoke of the pathway of the Savior. John's gospel is the gospel of the eagle. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the sparrow and of the pelican. And then we showed from the owl the solitude of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Psalm 102, "I am like an owl of the desert." That psalm is a messianic psalm and refers to Christ and the sufferings in Gethsemane. And then we saw the dove, the tender, beautiful dove, without an eyelid, divorceless, never taking another mate, with its flimsy neck and its sweetness and gentleness. And we saw the death of our Lord Jesus, how that bird had the feathers plucked from it and the wings were cleft asunder, but it was not divided, with bruised head placed upon that brazen altar, the death of our Lord Jesus. And then we have not time to speak of the pigeon, but the pigeon is the homing pigeon. The gospel by John is the gospel of the homing pigeon. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father." And in the Gospel by John, he who is greater than Joseph has come from the Father. But the Father sent to Joseph as he left the vale of Hebron to go down to his brethren, bring me word again. But Joseph never came back. He found in the land of Egypt honor, wealth, a bride, administration, and glory. And he never returned. For the Lord Jesus, he went back to the Father. And so the pigeon that is mentioned in Leviticus 1 is the homing pigeon, the messenger bird, coming with a message, and then returning from whence it came. And it speaks of the ascension of our Lord Jesus to the right hand of God. And then lastly, I might have spoken of the hand, but I will mention this concerning the hand for your interest, that nations of the world have chosen all of these birds to be emblems of their prowess and their nationality. The eagle is a favorite of the United States, and many countries have taken the dove, the symbol of peace, and lodges and societies have claimed these birds to be the emblem of their society. But no nation and no ruler and no society, no lodge or company, to my knowledge, has ever taken a hen to be its emblem. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all persons, the most wondrous of all in the universe, that he should say, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings. You would not. In the 17th Psalm we read, hide me under thy wings till these calamities be overpassed. In the 91st Psalm, we read of the shadow of his wings. Boaz said to Ruth long ago, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Dear brethren and sisters, I believe that the hen is not only an emblem of the grace of Christ when he was here to shelter Israel from the storm that was coming, but it's a picture of the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shelters his people and bears them upon his breast and bosom. We sing that lovely hymn, O spread thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's blessed abode, our souls arise in peace. And so a hymn is the emblem of the greatest work of our Lord Jesus Christ at this hour, at the right hand of God, in priestly dignity above. He shelters us, he guides us, he leads us. A hen is marked by maternal love above other birds for her young, calling to follow, calling to feed, and calling to shelter. So then, we have thought of these seven birds but briefly, and now we must continue a little on the bottom line. Now tonight, for a few minutes, I'm going to speak the lovely subject of the hind of the dog, which is the title, as you know, of the 22nd Psalm. The hind of the dog, or the hind of the morning, a symbol of our blessed Savior, this docile, innocent, and most magnificent member of the dear family, the female of the heart. The heart is the male with its sure royals upon it in the seventh year, but the hind is the female. And many, many times I have looked with wonder at the hind and thought of the beauty of Christ. May the Lord open this to our hearts and to our minds tonight. So shall we read a little in Psalm 22, first of all. Psalm 22, the title of this inspired psalm is part of the Word of God, which we often pass over. Notice that the psalm is addressed to the chief musician. No doubt, the chief musician in David's day was a type of the Lord Jesus. At verse 22 we read, "In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises," or the word is, "I will hymnize thee," leader of the song. To the chief musician, set to melody, the word is, and the name of the melody is Ajaleth Shahar. That is the hymn of the morning, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let us look down at verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. I believe that the only time that he was enthroned upon the praises of Israel was at the Red Sea. I think this is a reference to Exodus 15, verse 11 and 12, where they praised him, and he was enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And so the Lord here says, our fathers trusted in thee. Please notice when he refers to Israel, he describes them as our fathers, his link with Israel. But at the end of the psalm, verse 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. When it's the church of this age, he says, my brethren. When it is Israel, he says, our fathers. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. This is being used in reference to Daniel and Jonah and others, Joseph and so on. And I think that the primary reference is to Israel and the land of Egypt. When they were in their sore distress, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. Their cry reached into the ears of God. He said, I have heard their cry and I am come down to deliver them. And so the Lord Jesus, he speaks of Israel's deliverance. And then he says, I am a worm. And we shall see perhaps tomorrow evening what this wonderful phrase entails. Now shall we look down, please, at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 16. Dogs have compassed me. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my only one from the power of thee dog. Save me from thee lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns, or save me from the horns of the wild oxen. In these two verses, we have eight different creatures mentioned in these few verses. Two of them are used in this psalm as pictures of Christ, the hind and the worm. the most graceful and most beautiful of all creatures, and the poorest, and that which is disdained, the worm, not the garden worm as we know it, but the conchilla worm, or the tola worm, scarlet worm, trodden underfoot. And then we have six other creatures mentioned in this wonderful psalm, as we shall see. Now shall we turn back to the book of Job? Chapter 39. These are the words of God to Job to show him his insignificance and his lack of knowledge of creation. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up in the open field. They go forth and return not unto them again. Think of that concerning the hinds of the thief. Wonderful portion. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm sure we're all familiar that this is one of David's greatest songs. Verse 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And this word is really, in the Revised, I believe, he maketh his feet, his own feet, like the feet of a hind, the foot of the hind. What a wonderful thing to think about the foot of the hind. Now the next scripture I would like to read is a magnificent one in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 14. In all the realm of English literature, there's nothing to compare with the description of famine conditions that are found in this beautiful chapter. And I believe that this chapter was spoken about on the way to Emmaus. It's quoted here, and it was quoted by the Lord himself and by the two on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus, he used the scriptures of the prophets concerning himself, and I think that this was one of the scriptures. Please notice, for instance, verse number 8. Oh, the hope of Israel. Doesn't that remind us of their words? We hoped that he would have redeemed a stranger and as a wayfaring man. Art thou only a stranger? Hast not known the things that have transpired in those days? That thou shouldst turn aside to tarry for a night. And we read that he went in to tarry with them. So I believe, and I think I'm right, that the two on the road to Emmaus were directed to this chapter. Now let us read a little from it. Verse 2. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. Verse 3. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the water. They came to the pits and found no water. Verse 4, the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field, and forsook it, because There was no grass. The solemn word, the hind of the field forsaketh her calf because there was no grass. Genesis 49. Verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Perhaps the last reading is in the Song of Songs. Chapter 2. Verse 7, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till she please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these delightful portions of His honored Word. The Lord Jesus is the theme of all the Scriptures. Everything in the Bible points to Him. I have often thought that we see Him in the pictures in the book of Genesis. We see Him in the praises in the book of Psalms. We behold Him in the poetry of the Song of Songs. We see Him in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we see His wonderful person in the four Gospels. We listen to the preaching of Christ in the book of the Acts. And we are pointed to His preeminence in the epistles. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we see Him in all the power and majesty of coming kingly glory. We can say of Him, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the center and the circumference. With God there is none of greater worth than Christ. And with us we would say, He is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. I learned many, many years ago that in Psalm 22, we are introduced to what we have not got in the gospel records of the death of Christ. We are introduced to the inner feeling, the silent thought of our glorious Savior, as He hung upon the cross of Calvary. For Psalm 22 is the greatest proof of inspiration, if we needed proof, in the Old Testament. 1,000 years before the Phoenicians invented crucifixion for death, 1,000 years before that mode of execution was invented in cruelty, the Holy Spirit has given to us in this delightful, solemn, and tender psalm, the crucifixion of our glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In this psalm, we see fulfilled 1,000 years later words that He spake, words that men spake, how they dealt with His garments, and how they pierced His hands and feet. All was fulfilled to the very letter, proving that the Bible is one book with one divine author, dovetailing perfectly, wondrous in its organic unity, and presenting to the gaze of all the readers one glorious theme, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is an entrancing psalm because of the melody to which it was sent. When Heman received the scroll on which the psalm was written, being the chief musician, David had three musicians. And David knew the importance of sending the psalm that he wrote to a special musician, either to Jeduthun, or Asaph, or Heman. Certain psalms were sent to Asaph because Asaph's tune suited the words of the psalm. But when it came to this psalm, only the chief musician would set the melody to a psalm like this. And I learn in passing, dear brethren, that many a sacred psalm, many a song of worship has been spoiled to us because the tune was not in keeping with the character of the song we sang. And so those who raise the hymn should ever be careful when we come to worship that the sad and serious songs of Calvary would be sung with solemnity and dignity so that the tune might add laughter and beauty and sweetness and harmony to the words that we proclaim. So the psalm was sent to Heman. And this psalm, when he received it, he must have marveled at the title of it, because it is unique in so much that it is the only psalm that has this unique title. There are other psalms that have titles, and every one of those titles are divinely inspired. But this is the only psalm that has the title, the Hind of the Morning, or the Hind at the Breaking of the Day. It's the only psalm, moreover, in which every sentence has reference to the Lord Jesus. There are other messianic psalms, and the most of them, only a verse or a few verses can be applied to Christ. We need to be careful when we read certain psalms that are messianic, that we don't refer everything in the psalm to Christ. But Psalm 22 is the wonderful psalm of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in the first 21 verses. And then the glories of the Lord Jesus after these, from verses 21 to 31. And whether it be the sufferings or the glories, every verse in Psalm 22 is fulfilled or will yet be fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the uniqueness and wonder of a psalm like this. It filled the thoughts of Christ upon the cross. Surely that must be something touching to us, to consider the thoughts of our blessed Savior as he hung on Calvary. His inward feelings are expressed nowhere else in the Bible like this, as in Psalm 22, Ajalath Shahar. Some have thought the Hind of the Morning would tell us of the early morning hour when they arose early to arrest them in the garden, and when they arose early in the morning to lead him before the high priest. It was early in the morning that the chase commenced, and that the bull and the dog that we have read about. For under the similitude of animal life, we see the enemies of the Lord Jesus. The hind being chased early in the morning. Some have referred it, of course, that the hind in the darkness is Calvary, and the hind of the morning is resurrection. But I much prefer the thought of the early morning chase. The hunter who gets the hind must rise early in the morning. I preach in localities where men are hunters. Of course, they hunt the deer for food and the moose for food. And they rise early in the morning and they go out to pursue the deer in the early morning. And I think that's the idea of this Sam, the hind of the dog. Early in the morning they brought him before the high priest. It was early in the morning that they led him before Pilate. And we have the enemies here on their nefarious work under the figures of these animals. The bull, of course, is a clean animal, and those scribes, they claim moral cleanness. They prided themselves in their purity. They made clean the outside of the cup and platter. They would not defile themselves early in the morning by entering into the judgment hall. But the bull is an animal that never turns in the pursuit. And Pilate could see the bulls of Bashan were intent in destroying Christ. They were determined to crucify him. Then in this psalm we have not only the bull of Bashan, but we have the lion. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. And I have no doubt that here we see the activity of Satan himself behind the heads of Israel, goading them on, and goading Judas on to betray him and so on. And the Lord could see the bull in the chase and the lion behind the work. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion, work of the devil. But then when we come down the psalm, we read of the dog. And this is the unclean Palestinian dog that was in the streets, a filthy brute, a creature of contempt. The dogs have compassed me about. And we read that the man of war set him at naught. And as they looked at the man of war and the soldiers that parted his raiment and pierced his hands and his feet, and looked and stared upon him, he said, the dogs have compassed me about. The unclean Gentile soldier, the Roman legionnaires around the tree of shade, dogs have compassed me about. But then further on we read another wonderful similitude, and we read those words, deliver my only one from the power of the dog. We have read of the dog, the Roman soldier. But who is the dog? I haven't a doubt in my mind that the dog here refers prophetically to the only man in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus ever used such an utterance to. And that was Herod himself. In Luke 13, he said, go and tell that fox, the dog family. I haven't a doubt in my mind that that is what is here. Deliver my only one from the power of the dog. Herod and his man of war. Herod was the fox, and the man of war were the dogs that compassed him about. Then we read these lovely words, save me from the lion's mouth. The lion at the beginning of the psalm refers to satanic activity. He goeth about as a ravening, as a roaring lion, says Peter. But the lion at the end of the psalm refers to Pilate, the representative of the authority of Caesar himself. And when Paul in 2 Timothy 4 referred to his trial, he referred and quoted from Psalm 22. He said, thou didst deliver me out of the mouth of the lion. And he's referring to Nero. And so I have no doubt in my mind, dear brethren, that when the Lord said, save me from the lion, he was thinking of the power of the Roman lion himself, from whom he was delivered. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen, for thou hast heard me. The wild oxen here speak of the manner in which the Lord was treated. The wild oxen lifts its victim upon those horns and casts the victim upon the ground, and then lifts the victim again and casts them on the other side. We read of the Lord Jesus that he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was led from Caiaphas to, from Annas to Caiaphas and to Pilate and across the streets of Jerusalem to Herod and back to Pilate. There were 7 interviews that Pilate had with Christ, and finally, from the horns of the wild oxen, he was led away to Calvary itself to be lifted up upon that shameful tree. So briefly in the psalm, we have the symbolism, so pathetic and so touching to a human breast. A hind pursued in the early morning by the bull, by the lion, by the dog, by the dog, and by the lion, and by the wild oxen, pursued to death itself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now I must speak upon what is particularly upon my mind, and that is to use this beautiful, docile, gentle creature, the hind, God's hind. He created that hind. From the hand of the Savior it came, for by him all things were made, which are in heaven and are upon the earth. And we read last night, for thy pleasure thou didst create them, and every one of them were created to bring glory to God and delight to the Son. And among all the dear family is chosen in the scriptures that I have read, the hind. And the hind is a type, a beautiful type, a most touching type, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I began our reading concerning the birth and the hinds giving birth. In the realm of zoology, it is a marvelous thing to see the correlation between the words that God spake to Job and the latest introductions given by men who study the hind. And this particular hind, the hind of the mountain. And we learn that the Word of God is absolutely pure in all its parts. God is speaking to Job concerning some of the mysteries of creation. And he comes now to deal with the mystery of the birth in the case of his hind. And he said to Job, and I read those lovely words, canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number their months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young. They cast out their sorrow. The mystery of birth. Men have not been able to find out concerning the mystery of the hind with calf. The hind shows no outward appearance of being with calf. That's a mystery. The hind cannot have its months numbered as to the time when it will bring forth. And man cannot know when a hind is to bring forth a calf. When the hind is about to calf, that hind goes away from the herd, far from the haunts of man, to the most solitary place. And there that hind casts forth her sorrows and bringeth forth her young. In the realm of zoology, man can judge all other animals. But when it comes to the hind, there is a mystery in connection with birth that has baffled men that study animal life. God said to Job, "Canst thou mark the time that the hinds do calf? Canst thou number their months?" Job, what do you know about the mystery of the birth in relationship to my hind? Job has no answer. In this first scripture, I am brought to a more mysterious birth than the birth of the hind. And my mind is brought to the mystery that enshrouds the entering into humanity of that one who was the eternal Son of the Father's love. The one that was ever and always in the bosom of the Father. A location that he never left. Never say he left the bosom of the Father for the bosom of a woman. While he was on the breast of Mary, he was in the bosom of the Father at the same time. He was the Son of the Father's love. And I linger over his own words when he said, "Having one son, his well-beloved," he sent him forth. And in connection with the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, oh, the mystery of the incarnation, the wonder of that divine conception, from whom did the Savior receive his true humanity? It's a question that young believers should consider. The Lord Jesus did not receive his humanity from Joseph, for Joseph was not his father. He did not receive his true humanity from Mary. But the true humanity of our Lord was divine. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is unique in his conception. His conception was supernatural. His birth was natural. A marvelous thing. We see Mary and Joseph living at Nazareth. But there is a divine movement to bring them to Bethlehem. 10 years elapsed before the texting was made. And yet one of the wonders of the historian is the haste with which the enrollment must be made, seeing that arrangements to text were not in order. 10 years before the taxation, the enrollment was made, and Joseph and Mary came to the solitary place. And when they came to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the cattle room. We must not think of the inn as being the place where guests can have a room for a night. It's not like the inn in Luke 10 to which the Samaritan brought the one that was on the Jericho road. He brought him to the inn, a place of rest and comfort. Joseph couldn't afford the inn. But the word there is the cattle room. He took Mary along to the cattle room, which was an open courtyard where the burden was unloaded from the beast and where the animals lay down in the straw and where the travelers reclined on the straw beside their beasts. And when they came to the cattle room, there was no room that was crowded, no room in the cattle room. And Mary and Joseph, they went out to the solitary place. Don't think of it being a barn in which he was born. A manger situated at the end of a lot where the sheep grazed. Evidently, it was the manger of the shepherds, for the word is in the definite article. "This shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find thee babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger," their manger. She went to the solitary place. And we read those lovely, touching words. She brought forth her firstborn son. As to his deity, he was the firstborn of all creation. As to his humanity, he was the firstborn of Mary. Without a midwife, even Pharaoh in the darkest hour of Israel's sorrow, allowed them to have Shifra and Pua, the Hebrew midwives, but at the birth of the Redeemer of the world, there was no midwife. And Joseph, I take it to be the carpenter, at the words of Mary, wrapped him in the swaddling bands so that warmth might be given to his body. We read in John 10 that he walked in the winter. Why? He was cold in the winter. Hadn't enough garments to keep out the cold of his own winter. Wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. The mystery of the birth of the Redeemer. As I look into that face, soon to be spat upon and marred upon the tree of shame, I gaze upon the greatest mystery of Christianity. Great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh. The Son of God has come, and we bow at his feet with the shepherds and the dove. And so with the hind there is the mystery of birth. But now I must come to the next point, and it is the marvel of development in the hind. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up in the open field. That's one of the things that gives marvel to those who study this tiny, delicate deer. How born in solitary places, far from the grazing pastures of the herd. One wonders how they survive the many disasters that might come upon the young. And yet, we read, they grow up in good liking, increasing in stature and in beauty. And we read, they go forth into the open fields. And there's nothing so beautiful as to gaze upon that little hind, that little hart, going out into the open field and being preserved. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus and the marvel of the circumstances into which he came. At his birth, the enemy sought to destroy him with the sword at Bethlehem. But he was preserved. And we see him growing up in a Nazareth, a place of obscurity. Nathanael said, can anything that is in good liking come out of Nazareth? It's the same word that is here. They are in good liking. He increased in beauty, in wisdom. He was in the open fields of the world. Think of it. When in the world his hands had made, no room was found for Jesus then. The mountainside was oft as bad. But glorified, he'll come again. Dear brethren, it's my desire to present to your gaze the wonderful growth, development, and beauty of the Savior in the most obscure circumstances, like a hind growing up in an open field, like a hind growing up in solitary environment. The wonder of the development, the manner of development. But I read the third thing about the hind in 2 Samuel 22, those lovely words, He maketh his feet like the feet of a hind. And here we have to our attention brought the magnificence of the walk and pathway of the hind in the forest. How often I have looked upon those graceful creatures and have seen them skip through the woods and bound away silently and with beauty. You could stand and gaze upon them. I often wonder how a man can lift a gun to his shoulder and shoot at such a graceful creature. So wondrous is the hind in its movement. As they move gracefully and dance away with fleet foot and are soon gone from our view, we catch glimpses of the magnificence of the pathway. He maketh his feet like the feet of a hind. Dear brethren, was there ever a path like his? My path on earth. Oh, how we think of that path. Have we caught glimpses of that path? The path of his feet. The Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. But there was one man whose perfect walk brought infinite pleasure to the Father. When he stood on the banks of Jordan 30 years of age, in the blossoming of manhood, with 30 years, 10,000 days of obscurity lying now behind him. Mr. Darby tells us in the New Translation, and I like it very, very much. In fact, when I was first saved, I read the synopsis, and I'm reading them yet. After 34 years in Christ, I read Darby's synopsis almost every day. The sweetness of it. You know what he said? The word should be read like this. It's the Father looking back on the 30 years of the path of Christ in the carpenter's shop and in the loneliness of Nazareth. The Father said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found pleasure, all my pleasure. He's looking back on the path of his feet. It's not what he was finding in him at that moment of his baptism, but it's what he has been in the walk that is already behind him. 30 years that are unknown. There was manna that the people ate in the desert. There was manna that melted away that they never were able to enjoy. But there was manna that was hidden in a golden pot. Dear brethren, we have partaken of manna. Speaks of the pathway of Christ on earth. But there is manna that is hidden in a golden pot that only God can appreciate. The hidden years of his obscurity in Nazareth have brought the light to the heart of God. I know we speak of the hidden manna in the pot as the exaltation of the Savior, but I think it's the treasuring of those years of hidden beauty and grace seen in Christ, the magnificence of his pathway. Beholding Jesus as he walked. Isn't that lovely? As he walked. He walked in the sea. He treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Job tells us he walked in the sea. The mountainside. He walked to the mountainside. He walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, he walked out through the northern gate to Calvary itself. His last walk was a walk of magnificence. His feet were like the feet of a hind. Why we read these words, Jesus going before went up to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to get to the place to fulfill the purposes of God. Made us feet like the feet of a hind. But not only would I consider the mystery of birth and the marvel of development and the magnificence of pathway, but I want you to think of the misery of suffering. That's why I read Jeremiah 14. Because in it we have a divine clue to the misery, to the desolation, and to the extreme suffering of the Lord upon the cross. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the sin offering, and it opens with those words, for this psalm doesn't follow a chronological order. He had his hands pierced before he cried, why didst thou forsake me? But this psalm begins with the deepest distress, that which was the most terrible of all the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings from God. The sufferings from man and from satanic activity and from physical grief are in the psalm as well later on. But it begins with the outburst that came from his lips about the ninth hour, when the darkness was now passing away and the bitter cup has been drained. About the ninth hour, he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Those words have never been translated into any language. Those words have been interpreted to mean, my God, why didst thou forsake me? But those words have never been translated into any language. If you were sitting with a company of believers on the banks of the Amazon in the thick jungle, you wouldn't know a word they spake. I sat in an assembly where they were all of a different language. I was the only one that could speak English except the interpreter. And when we were breaking bread, I knew nothing of what they said. But finally, a brother was speaking to the Father, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I said, I know what that means. It's the language of Christ. And in every Bible, the 850 translations of the New Testament that are currently moving in the world, and every one of them, whether it be a Ukrainian Bible or a Japanese Bible, whatever it may be, the words that he uttered in that tremendous hour remain in all their solemnity and reality. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The question is, what do they mean? No one will ever know the depth of those words. But our psalm opens with this. It's a psalm sung to the hind of the dog. I believe the musician had to go out early in the morning not to chase a hind, but to see a hind that he might write a melody. The man that wrote the melody for this psalm, he went out early in the morning to look at a hind. There's something about the hind that will give me melody to the psalm. And so he studied the mystery of its birth and the marvel of its development and the magnificence of its pathway. But the hind utters these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is the hind forsaken? My God. We have been taught, and rightly too, that he was there as a sin offering. And this psalm says, but thou art holy. And so a holy God in order to our redemption, laid our sins upon the Lord Jesus. And when our sins were laid upon Him, it became necessary for God to deal with them in our place. I believe it with all my heart. But I think there's something more than that in this psalm. Jeremiah 14 is the key. The hind is a creature of delicate maternal affection. A hind has been known to face a pack of wolves to save her young. While docile, a hind is full of courage. And the hind will guard her calf at all costs. But in Jeremiah 14, I see a hind turning away from a calf, forsaking her calf. It's a famine that's described in that beautiful portion when the nobles send their little ones to the wells, to the pits, and there's no water, and the plowman covereth his head with shame because the ground is chapped, and the asses, their eyes stand forth like dragons, and so on. And we read those words, and the hind of the field that hath calved forsaketh the calf, for there is no grass. The little calf has no grass. The anguish is expressed in the countenance and in the beautiful eyes of that little one. The eyes are filled with sadness, for a hind's eyes are sad at all times. And we see the extreme expressions of weakness and the sadness of the eyes as the little one is dying on the desert. There is no grass. And the hind, looking upon the extreme agony of her young, turns away. The hind forsaketh the calf, for there is no grass. When Hagar saw the anguish of her only Ishmael, she laid him down under one of the shrubs in the desert, and she went a bow shot, saying, "Let me not see the death of the child." She couldn't bear to look upon the death of Ishmael. Abraham has the knife uplifted, and he looks down into the sad eyes of his only Isaac on Mount Moriah. And he's about to plunge that sacrificial knife into the breast of his only Isaac. But we read those lovely words. He lifted up his eyes and looked away from behind him. He couldn't bear to see the expression on Isaac's face. And so he lifted up his eyes and looked away from that sight that touched his heart. And as he lifted up his eyes and looked away, he saw an avenue whereby he would be spared the anguish. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and extricated that beautiful animal from the thorns. And may I not say that that ram is a picture of Christ. And as Abraham led it to the altar, around the head of that noble animal would see the thorns of the bush. It was caught in the thicket by his horns. A thorn-crowned ram is brought to the altar. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked away from the anguish of his son, and God spared him that anguish and provided a ram with a crown of thorns upon its head to take on Isaac's place. But dear brethren, God looked upon the agony of his son, his only son, his well-beloved son, the son of his love, that had ever pleased him. It was necessary that he would go through the anguish and the suffering for us. There, through that darkening cloud, we discern the love of that devoted heart. But as God looked upon it, he turned away. We often think of the sufferings of the Son, but perhaps we do not ponder long enough upon the thoughts of the Father. And so Sempra Thompson wrote that beautiful hymn that we love to sing. Did thy God e'en there forsake thee? Turn his face from thy deep need. In that face once marred and smitten, all God's glory now we read. He turned away his face from his own beloved Son, that we might be in his presence forever. I read this word in the 49th of Genesis. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Peter used the word when he said he loosed the pains of death, or the pangs of death. The Savior felt the pangs of death, but like a hind, he was let loose. God loosed him from the pangs of death and from that tree and from that garden tomb. He arose, a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. That's what Psalm 22 tells us at verse 21. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He arose the third day, and he arose with goodly words. I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. O sweet thought, as I shall weep, his heart shall break no more. That's my message tonight. May our hearts be touched. May the love of Christ constrain us to live for the man and the glory. If there's a sinner here, don't go away without Christ. And if you're a believer and you've left the first love, leaving the first love is not the first joy you had toning down, but it's turning away from Christ. Dear brethren, there's a great turning away from Christ today. There's a great lack of the ministry of his glorious person. How little a portion we hear of him. Day after day, we pass our day without meditating upon his beauty. Let my meditation of him be sweet unto God and sweet to us. And as we leave, we may be like the wise men who, when they had seen the babe or seen Christ and had worshipped him, they went another way. I hope we will go another way. Touch. And as we think of the hind of the dog, that we might bow our hearts and say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In the name of our Lord Jesus, shall we pray.